Do you drink out of it?
No.
Oh, good. Well, I hate public speaking. You cannot underestimate how much I hate public speaking. I told Tanya before church, I said, maybe we'll get in a wreck on the way to church. It's the kind of things that go through my head. But Pastor asked me to get up here and tell my testimony, kind of, and just, I don't know how he put it, but he said, say something. And I don't know, I guess last Tuesday, or really in youth week, or really after youth week when I went to pick up Caitlin, God had put a question in my mind about hope and what is hope. And I started to look into that thing of hope and just saw so much of my testimony through my hope in myself and what hope in God was. And so I'm kind of going to give my testimony through what, I guess, through just the hope of in the hope in the Bible and the hope in a man and the hope in himself. I'm so nervous. I can't stand it. But I guess most of y'all kind of know our family story and, you know, what happened with, you know, God destroying our family and blowing everything up years ago. But I remember before all that happened, there was a man in our church that had kind of gotten to adultery. And he come up to me, and I was probably 14 or 15, maybe 16 years old. And he came up to all of us, and we were goofing off or something. And I knew it, and I knew the church didn't know it yet. I'd heard Dad talking about it. And he came up and reproved us all. And I remember thinking in my head, I can live better as a lost person than I could as a, than you can as a Christian. And for years, God let me live that. And it wasn't true, but that was just the hope that I had in myself. The hope that I had that I guess I could put some things of God in my life and put some things of the world in my life and then keep it all together for years. And going up through and God blew our family apart and I didn't see it for years that I was really bitter at God for blowing the family apart, blowing it all together, you know, taking away the last few years, couple years of a teenager and, you know, and just a dad that was dealing with other stuff, you know, and had to go out and do things on my own. But I gained great confidence in myself through that just because I went out and got a job. I went and got married and, you know, and I never got a loan from anyone, lived 12 hours away from my family as a young man, you know, got married, had kids, had a job, worked. But God slowly through the years started destroying the hope in Michael Asquith, started destroying the hope I had in myself, and started seeing through testimonies of other people the hope in him. Well, through all that, I was addicted to perversions, about destroyed our marriage 3 or 4 times. I hear people, you know, say stuff, Tanya this, Tanya that, but I'd always think if they really knew me, they'd have a lot of respect for her. And I got, you know, going to church, doing this or that. At one point, I thought I had got saved. I went to a church for a little bit when our life was falling apart, thought I got saved, realized I wasn't saved, even became more bitter with God, bitter with everything. Heard of a couple guys that I grew up around that kind of always didn't go to church. Their fathers had pulled them out of church and heard they'd got saved in Stevie Williamson's church. And I remember the thought crossing my mind, and this was, I don't know, Sarah Bella would have probably just been a year old or so, but I remember the thought crossing my mind that, well, they never went to church. They never weren't raised around the things of God. Dad always raised us around. There ain't none of us saved. You know, I'd be better off just being out of church. My kids would be better off being out of church. Maybe God would save them, you know, if I didn't raise them in church. And just looking back, just the foolishness of that thought, because, you know, that was my whole thing, is I could have God in one hand and I could have, you know, the world in the other hand. And when that didn't work out, I decided just to go full on with the world. And in that, I started drinking a little bit and using a little alcohol, well, nothing that bad, just something secretly. Tanya wouldn't know about it or anything, you know, but it started to get worse and worse through the years. I'd drink a little bit more. I'd drink alcohol there more and more. It was just perversions. Couldn't stop those. But in that time when I blew out of church, I remember just laying there in bed some mornings on Sunday mornings and just hoping to God that God would put a man of God in my life that would love my children or my family. Because I knew growing up we had a pastor that loved our family. And that was one of the things that gave me hope, because within a year of that, God had put us in this church. And I didn't care whether Pastor Vernon liked me. I didn't care whether Zach liked me. I didn't care anything. I just knew that Pastor Vernon loved my family and he loved my kids. And I knew God had done that for me. And going to church here for several years, at some point God had deal with me here, deal with me there. Just, I'd blow it off. I couldn't keep it up. I'd try to live this way. I couldn't. And then it got to a point, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, where it just, alcohol just overtook me. I mean, I would drink at work. I would drink after work. I would try to hide it from her as much as possible. She'd catch one here and there, you know, and we'd have a blow up about it. And I'd act like it was just something I did real quick, but I got to be, I lived a drunk. I mean, I lived drinking a ton of alcohol. I never missed a day of work, never missed church, never missed anything. I could work through it all. I could go home. I could act normal, but just lived as an alcoholic for years. And it got to be such a grief to me under the preaching, but I couldn't stop. I'd try to stop. I hated it, and I could not quit. And then came Rick Rose for that meeting there. And by that time, things were just, God had come into this church. God had put some things back together in our marriage. God had put some things back together in our family. I knew I wasn't going to miss a service no matter what. I feared God enough that I knew he had put us in this church. There was nothing going to make me miss the church. I feared God enough to know he'd just blow everything up if I got out. But still, just addicted to alcohol, addicted to perversions, couldn't read my Bible, couldn't. And I got to be just so overwhelmed with trying to stop and just trying to, and couldn't do it. And Rick Rose preached that week in meetings, and I sat up here on this altar, and by that time I'd done, probably a week before I'd done decided I was quitting my job. I had a good job. I don't have an education. I'd worked my way up into an engineering department, and pretty proud of myself, and, you know, scared to death to quit there, you know, because I'm gonna have to go get a $14-$15 an hour job. I don't have no experience in nothing else, you know. And but I pretty much decided that God wanted us moved up here, and I was gonna move up here. So sitting through that meeting, and I sat down here, and I don't know, we prayed till 1 o'clock in the morning there, and God at that time took the perversions out of my life. He took the alcohol out of my life. He granted me repentance on those things. Just 100% granted me repentance on that. And I remember Pastor Vernon asking me, you know, what aren't you giving up? But I didn't know what I wasn't giving up. Only God knows the heart. I thought I was giving up everything. I thought I'd given up everything. But what I still hadn't given up was that hope in me. Was the hope I had in myself. And over the next, I don't know, 2 years, go closing in on 2 years, I guess, from then, just God deal with me destroying the hope in Michael Asquith, destroying the hope in me. Came to the youth week this year, and he preached the message on bitterness. And I knew I'd been bitter towards my sister Hannah, but I didn't know why. And I really never really knew why. I'd always kept her at a distance since she moved here. And he preached it on bitterness, and I knew I needed to go get some things right with her, but I didn't know what to get right with her. It really, it troubled me for a long time, for, I don't know, a week or so after that meeting. Week and a half, I guess, just troubled me what to actually say to her. And we got into that Tim McVeigh service on Sunday, the Sunday Tanya got saved, and God dealt with me real heavy, and that was just the only thing on my mind. You need to go get some things right with your sister. You need to go get some things right with your sister. And I still didn't know what to say to her. It's just real hard to go to someone and say, I've been bitter against you, but what have you been bitter about, you know? It's just, it's kind of empty when you just walk up and say, I've been bitter, you know? I mean, if you're bitter, there's something there, you know, and there's something to get right. And I didn't know what to get right. And I was praying and asking God what to actually say, what to... And I got home Sunday afternoon, God dealing with me. I didn't know at the same time. Tanya had got saved right there. She didn't say anything on the way home. And I just sat, we had the three black girls over at our house that time. It was kind of crazy. We had Chelsea coming down, staying in our house. We're trying to get things ready. And I was just sitting out there on the porch swing and listening to the messages up in Black Creek. And I heard all my brothers giving their testimony. And it was about then that every bit of hope I had in myself was gone. And I was done. And I was desperate for God, just desperate for Him. And I remember just walking out into the woods and just crying out that song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," Fanny Crosby's. And just done. And God pressed me again, "You need to call your sister." And I didn't even know what to say at that point, but I didn't care anymore. I just picked up the phone and I went to call her. And in calling her, God showed me it wasn't that I was bitter against her. It was I was bitter against Him for blowing our family up. And when she moved into the area, I held her at a distance just because she brought all that back up and brought all that, you know, that pain and that hurt that I just buried for years. And we had a good conversation on the phone, and I just apologized for just not being a brother to her, you know, and not, you know, just holding her at a hand's distance. And I had for years just held her at a hand's distance. And it wasn't fair to her as a sister. It wasn't fair to her kids. It wasn't fair to her family. But over the next couple nights after that, I didn't get saved then. I think I could have got saved then, but I didn't know how to get saved. I still don't know how I got saved.
That's right.
But the next night, Tim McVeigh, he preached on Monday night on the goodness of God. And I remember for the first time in my life just seeing clearly. I mean, it wasn't something I could intellectually put together, but I saw the goodness of God in blowing our family up. I saw the goodness of God in everything that had happened. I could just see the goodness of God in all of it. And I remember just being so thankful to God for doing all of it, sitting there in the service. And I even talked to Brother McVeigh after the service, and he, you know, I just sitting there against the back wall pondering stuff, and he was sitting there, and he asked me, he said, "What do you think about all this?" And I just told him, I was like, I just never saw it like that before. It just, God overwhelmed me with how good He was, and just all of that going down, and I just never seen it like that before. But then going into, and that over those couple days, I just crying out to God, just I was done. I was just done with Michael Asquith. I was done with my way. And going into that next night, he started preaching on Asaph, and God showed me Himself. God revealed Himself to me in Psalm 77. And we'll turn there real quick. If I can find where Psalms is. It says in verse 1, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." And he started talking about that being Jesus Christ in hell. And I saw Jesus Christ as me in hell then. And it wasn't something where I said, I believe. God just gave me belief. I believed Jesus Christ at that point. And it was that moment. And it was over the next, I didn't even realize that I got saved at that moment. I just knew after church, pretty stinking happy, I had joy. And I remember even thinking, you know, is that because all my brothers have got saved? Is that because my wife's got saved, you know? And almost thinking there was something wrong with me over the next day or so, and just pondering all these things. And because you get such a warped idea in your head of what salvation is, you know, you get such a warped thing of what salvation is. But salvation is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I sat there the next couple days, and I remember even going into Thursday night, you know, and just laying there in bed and just joy flooding my soul and verses coming to my mind. And I remember laying there, it was probably 11 o'clock, me and Tanya were sitting there talking in bed, and I remember just wanting to text Pastor and tell him, "I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life." And I thought, well, that's stupid, you know, so I didn't text him, you know. But, and then I started thinking, well, when did you believe, or how did you believe? And that verse came to my mind of, you know, if you won't believe me for my work's sake. And I thank God for all the works He'd done around me in my life, because I don't know if I could have believed Jesus Christ just on my own, but seeing all the works of God and all the things that God's done just gave me great peace in seeing that I believe Jesus Christ through His work's sake. But I started to see some things on this thing of hope, and it started with in youth week, or not in youth week, or Black Creek, when I went to pick up, I guess it was Kimberly. I went to pick up Kimberly, and at the end of one of the services, they were going to go to baptism. Someone read the verse, and it's Hebrews 6, verse 19. And it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into with that within the veil. And I remember thinking, I was sitting there beside Stephen, and I said, well, that's kind of two opposite things, saying hope and sure, which hope is sure. I said, because hope isn't sure, and sure is sure. And I said, that's kind of, you know, that's two opposites, an oxymoron in the sentence, you know. And I told him, I said, well, that's faith, to have a sure hope. And we talked about it for a minute, and he said something about, you know, this is what he heard about hope. And I started thinking, what is hope in the Bible? What does hope mean in the Bible? And over the next day or so, I, you know, just pondered that driving back, you know, and I kept pondering what hope meant in the Bible. So I started to look up what hope was in the Bible, just even define hope in the Bible, what hope was. And because I remember times, you know, you'd hear, you know, my mama would look at me, you know, and just say, don't give up, Mike, you know, or you hear a testimony of someone, you know, or you'd sit there in church and, you know, you'd get hope. Well, maybe I can get saved. You know, you just have that slight hope in the back of your mind, and sometimes a desire, you know. And so I started to look up what hope was in the Bible, and it's amazing how much more this Bible is alive after salvation than before salvation. And that's one of the things that shocked me. I used to see people, you know, even different ones of my brothers, you know, they'd seeking God, but they'd sit there and read on Dad's Bible schedule all the way through the Bible. I could never make myself get through the Bible. I don't care how hard I tried. I don't care how hard I wanted to. I don't care how many promises I made. And that was, I think, God using that in me, just showing I can't do it. I can't do it. There's no hope in what I tried. Every time I tried to do something, it would fail every single time. Every time I tried to do something going for God. Now, there was a ton of things in my life that God greatly blessed. He blessed my family. And He blessed me. There was precepts I put of the Word of God in my life that I think God blessed in there. Went to work, tried to discipline the children right here and there, and God blessed a lot of those things. And He will bless things like that. He will. You do what He says in the Bible, I don't care if you're saved or lost, there will be blessings that come with some of that. But I started to look into it, and I found a couple different places in Proverbs that give the couple variations of what hope is. In Proverbs 10, verse 28. And it's funny because a lot of this stuff I started on Tuesday writing down, and I don't ever write anything. I never write anything. I keep everything to memory at work, meetings, everything. I'm the only person that never takes notes on anything I do. So I started writing stuff down on last Tuesday, and Tanya even came over and she said, what are you writing for? Because she's probably never seen me write three times in our marriage. If I need something written, I'll tell her to write it. But I didn't know I was writing it down. I just thought I needed to write some of this down. So when Pastor Vernon came up to me the other night and asked to say something, I'd been sitting there for, I don't know, since Tuesday, just having notes, writing this stuff down. Immediately when he asked me, this came to mind. So I said, well, I guess I'll talk on hope. But in Proverbs 10:28, if I can get there, It says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And then we'll go to Proverbs 11, verse 7. It said, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, but the hope of unjust men perisheth. And part of hope in that is, part of hope is an expectation. If you hope for something, you have an expectation for it. And, but still, there's more to hope than just an expectation. So God's still going through. And Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And so hope is a desire as well. And looking through the Bible, the two things that pretty much fit always is hope isn't a desire and hope isn't an expectation, but hope is a combination of a desire with an expectation. If you hope for something, you have a desire for it and you expect it. You at least somewhat expect it to happen. And so from there, I just started looking up hope, and as of an hour before service tonight, I had two pages of just random thoughts that didn't make any sense to anybody. And I tried to put them down kind of in an order with what I had in my head. But one is, there's some hope in the Bible and hoping in yourself. And if we'll go to Job 27, verse 8. It says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? And so you can hope for things that aren't for God, but those hopes can fail. It's just an expectation. It's just a desire you have. Then going to Job 4. And this is Job, or Eliphaz, talking to Job. And he says, go to verse 3, I guess, down through verse 6. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. The words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest, it touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? So that was Job's hope, was in what he had been doing.
Right.
And not in Jesus Christ. And then Job 6, verse 11. It says, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? And this again, just what is your hope without Jesus Christ? It's nothing. And then go to Isaiah 5. Oh, Isaiah 57, sorry. Tanya, you should have wrote my notes down. She said, should I write that? She said, should I write that for you so you can understand it when you're up there?
I usually blame Amber.
She did ask me. This is, and I remember Pastor Vernon preaching on this verse. I don't know how long ago it was. I'm really bad with timelines. It's Isaiah 57, verse 10. And it said, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou, there is no hope. Thou hast found life thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. And I remember just seeing that, and I could see that in myself, but at that point, I had no hope of even knowing what to change, but that was me. That was me. I found the life in the hope of my own hand. But I remember even when he preached in that, just thinking there's no way, I don't even know how to change that. But let's go to Lamentations 3:18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And while going through all this, I just started looking back at all the things that I had hoped in myself on. And just had great joy in that verse, just seeing that it was God that was destroying the hope in Michael Asquith. It was God destroying the hope in my way. Everything that I hoped for, everything that I wanted, God was slowly destroying that hope. Go to Job 14:19. All I got's a bunch of verses. I don't got a lot to say. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away things which grow out of the dust of the earth. And thou destroyest the hope of man. And it's just the goodness of God to destroy hope in a man. To destroy the hope that a man has in himself. And of course, if you die and go to hell, your hope's destroyed. But it's the goodness of God to destroy it before you're dead. To destroy it while you're alive. Psalms 33:18. A few times that God wants you to hope in him. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And I'm going to just turn to a few verses of hoping in God here. Psalms 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then Psalms 42, verse 11. Same chapter, verse 11. It's almost the same verse, word for word. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I thought saying that, who is the health of my countenance? So that's a verse for what Pastor Vernon's been saying about being able to see it in someone's face when they get saved. He said, who is the health of my countenance? But then almost the exact same verse, just telling you to hope in God again. Psalms 43, verse 5. And it says again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then Psalms 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And then Lamentations 3:26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then Psalm 78, 5 through 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make known them to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. And a couple things that he wanted them to do is he wanted to establish a testimony in Jacob and the law. And I think the law, a lot in my life at least, the more I tried to live the law of God, destroyed the hope in me.
Yeah.
And the more I listened to the testimonies of people is the more I started to put my hope in God. And I think that's why it's important to both have the testimonies and the law, is because the testimonies will destroy your hope. I mean, the law will destroy your hope, but testimonies will give you hope towards God. And then Luke 23:8-11, just looking at a wrong hope in God. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and set him again to Pilate. But there's Herod, that he hoped to see Jesus for a miracle.
Right.
But I think that's a lot of times, looking back and when I would pray and ask God for salvation or ask God, I wasn't looking for Jesus Christ. I was just wanting to see a miracle of God. And one of the ways you know that is because as soon as it doesn't happen, you'll say, well, God can't save me. Well, that's setting it not God. That's exactly what Herod did. As soon as Jesus Christ didn't do a miracle when he hoped for it, he just set it not God, and he mocked him. And that's what it does when you pray to God and ask God for salvation, and your thought immediately is, you know, God won't save me, then you're not looking for Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then a couple things that I just saw about hope and what the promise of hope is. And first, let's go to Romans 8:24-25. And it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." So hope's not seen. So you can't see hope, because if you could see hope, then it wouldn't be hope. But then go to Hebrews 11:1. And this verse, always I would try to look at it and try to figure out what faith was. But while looking through hope, I see this verse more of a promise through hope than actually an explanation of what faith is. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And we see in the verse before, hope's not seen. But if you put your hope in Jesus Christ, there'll be a substance to it, and that substance will be faith.
Right.
And I'd always looked at that verse when I was lost, and I would always think, you know, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it just never made sense. But when you look at it through a promise, through hope, and if you read chapter 10 before it, and Paul's dealing with the Hebrews, you know, and trying to get them, or the Jews, and trying to get, you know, prove to them Jesus Christ, you know, and get them to seek after God, And he starts that chapter, right after chapter 10, he starts that chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it just, a lot of joy in seeing that, that you put your hope in Jesus Christ, and he'll put substance to that. He'll put faith in your life. And then you can see it through faith. And that's where that sure hope comes from, is you have faith. And then the last verse I got is 1 John 3. Behold, verse 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I just want to thank God, after years and years of having hope in myself and seeing hope in people's testimonies, that I have the hope of God inside of me now.
Amen.
And that's all I have. Zach, take it away.
Amen.
Tell you what, that's a blessing. It's a blessing.